Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, as we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, let's take a moment to review the timeline so that we have it firmly in our minds. On the night before he died, on that Maundy Thursday evening of Holy Week, in that upper room, Jesus explained the things that were about to happen to his disciples. As he told them, it was more than they could even bear, but he told them ahead of time to be interpreted, to be understood later after the things had taken place. He had already been telling them for some time that he would be handed over to his enemies, that he would suffer, be crucified, die, and rise again on the third day. They didn't understand what he was talking about. He told them there on that Maundy Thursday evening that after that he would be going to the Father and that he would come back to them. Speaking of his ascension and then of his return at the end of the age, they didn't understand what he was talking about. He then told them that after he had gone to the Father, he would be sending them a gift, the promised Comforter or Helper, the Holy Spirit from heaven. And again, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't understand how he, the Lord Jesus, in whom they had come to believe, whom they confessed as the Lord, as the Christ, as Emmanuel, which means God with us, could no longer be with them. At least not in the same way. They would only come to understand all of those things that Jesus prophesied to them after they had taken place, after Good Friday, after they saw him alive again on Easter Sunday, after they saw him ascend into heaven 40 days after Easter, and then 10 days later, or 50 days after Easter, when they received that promised gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what you heard in Acts chapter 2 today, the first 13 verses. Of course, the rest of the chapter, you have to go home and read that so that you know what else happened on that day of Pentecost. But everything happened just as Jesus promised it would. He kept his promise to send his Spirit from heaven, as you heard in the epistle. The Spirit descended on Jesus' disciples. But they didn't see the Spirit. You can't see a Spirit. A Spirit, by definition, is breath, wind, unseen. We did see a vision of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism, as it tells us that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove and lighted on Jesus, but on Jesus alone. It says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. How would the disciples know when the Holy Spirit had come upon them if they couldn't see him? Would they feel his presence in their hearts? No, there's not a word of that in the Holy Scriptures. You don't feel the person of the Holy Spirit. Instead, it tells us that they were given three signs to know that the Holy Spirit had in fact descended from heaven, had been given from the Father and the Son. First, the sound of the loud rushing wind from heaven. A sign that the powerful Spirit of God had come from heaven and was now among them. Secondly, the tongues of fire that were seen on the heads of each of Jesus' disciples. A sign that the Spirit now dwells with believers. And a sign that he would use their tongues, their preaching, to kindle a fire on the earth, to spread the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of men. And third, the sudden ability of these believers to speak the wonders of God in different languages, a sign that the gospel was to be preached to all the peoples of the earth. And what did the disciples do with this newly arrived spirit? Again, if you go on reading in the book of Acts from verse 14 on, what happened? What did they do? The rest of the day was spent preaching. The Apostle Peter speaking for the rest, preaching to the crowds that were attracted to the sound and to these Galilean men speaking in all of the languages that they knew, that they had brought with them from the other parts of the world as they came to Jerusalem for that festival of Pentecost, the feast from the Old Testament that called Jews to come to Jerusalem for it. Peter preached the gospel. They preached about Jesus and they baptized those who believed, about 3,000 people on that day. Sins were forgiven. As Peter announced to the crowds when they asked, "What should we do?" Because he had preached to them how Jesus had come, sent by God, the promised Messiah, and he had been rejected by the Jewish people and crucified, but now was raised from the dead and made Lord over all things. They were rightly afraid, as all people should be, for the sins that every one of us has committed. "Men, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized," he said, "every one of you in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So sins were forgiven as people were baptized, and a new life was begun, and the church continued to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, being sanctified and renewed day by day. It says later in chapter 2 of Acts that the Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. The church continued to preach and to hear, to baptize, and to use the sacrament of the altar. And more and more people around the world heard the gospel, repented and believed and were baptized, and so the cycle has gone on and on for nearly 2,000 years. All of it was, all of it still is, the Holy Spirit's doing. And again, all of it was exactly what Jesus promised in the gospel. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Well, if anyone loves me, he said, where does such love for Jesus come from? It's not native to the human heart. You're not born loving Jesus, or here it means essentially the same thing as believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, clinging to him for refuge. Well, you know what the scriptures say about where this faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing. Jesus' disciples had heard the word about Jesus from John the Baptist and then from Jesus himself. And then they heard the truth that he was both God and man, how he had been sent by God to save poor sinners from sin, death, and the power of the devil, reconciling them with God. His disciples had believed that from the beginning of their time with Jesus. They clung to him in faith, even when they didn't understand everything he told them. But when they saw the full extent of his love as he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross as payment for their sins, and for the sins of the whole world. When they saw him risen from the dead, when they heard his announcement on Easter Sunday of peace be with you, then they had the greatest reason to trust in him and to love him for his sacrifice, for his grace, for his forgiveness. And they did trust in him. It was the Holy Spirit's work all along, drawing them to Jesus, creating faith in their hearts and sustaining that faith. And as Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. To keep the word of Jesus is to hold on to it, to treasure it, to believe it, and to do it. It's the natural product of faith. The one who trusts in Jesus, who loves Jesus, treasures his word, holds on to his word, keeps his word. The one who does not love Jesus, he says, does not treasure his word either. There is another blessed result of loving and trusting in Jesus. He says, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See what Jesus offers here. No matter what sins you have committed, no matter how wretched you have been, when you flee to him in faith, when you love him as the one who made atonement for your sins out of his great mercy and love for you, then you have the love of God the Father only because of Christ and because you now have Christ by faith. And in his love, the Father does not remain distant. He's not like some long-lost relative who loves you but never interacts with you. We will come to him and make our home with him. Do you realize that's what Pentecost is? In pouring out his Spirit on the church, Christ is here too. And so is his Father, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelling in the hearts of believers, dwelling in the midst of his church on earth, not far away, but very near. As St. Paul reminded the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And what is he doing here on earth, here in the hearts of the faithful? After bringing us to faith in the first place, the Holy Spirit now renews believers in the image of Christ on a daily basis, urging us to live in daily contrition and repentance, nudging us along to keep the word of Christ, to walk according to God's commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. All the while, he doesn't point to you, he doesn't point even to himself. The Holy Spirit all the while holds up Jesus Christ and him crucified before our eyes, directing us to him, to trust in him, to love him for his sacrifice for us, to follow him, and finally to face death itself, still clinging to Christ in faith. And therein lies the peace which Jesus bequeathed to his disciples, as you heard in the gospel. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of all the believers, holding up Christ and his peace, so that no matter what accusations the devil throws against you, and they may very well be true, those who live in repentance and faith in Christ Jesus have nothing to fear, but have the peace of Christ at all times. What else is the Spirit doing? As he dwells in believers, as he dwells in the midst of his Christian church, as he urges Christians to speak about Christ in our many vocations, he is also reaching out to those who aren't yet Christians. Holding Christ before their eyes through the words, through the confessing, through the preaching that his Christians do. Showing them the love of Christ crucified in order to convert them and kindle faith in their hearts. And when he does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to them and make their home with them, just as they have now done with us. And so the pattern repeats on and on until the end of the age, until the last promise of Christ is fulfilled when he comes back to us, but not until then. This is the benefit of Pentecost. This is what we in the church celebrate today. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a lasting gift, God still dwelling in our midst, to keep us in the faith, firmly rooted in Christ Jesus and his word, to renew us daily in love, to work through our preaching to bring the love and the salvation of Christ to the rest of the world. Rejoice in him and give thanks to God for him, because even though Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, has ascended into heaven and isn't with us in the same way he was before, God has now made his home with us by his Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit still dwelling in our midst. This is the fruit of Pentecost. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.